Thank you very much, Marvin. I invite you to keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, and you can take your sermon reference sheet that is in the bulletin as well, and use that to follow as we look at this great scripture together. It seems to me that as we're going through the message this morning, there's going to be a few times where you're going to want to say thank you, but you may feel kind of awkward saying thank you, so we're just going to practice saying thank you, okay? Just do it. I'm going to make a few statements now, and you just respond. God has given us a beautiful day.
Thank you.
God has brought us together with His people.
Thank you.
God's Spirit is among us.
Thank you.
God has given us His Word.
Thank you.
And we get to participate in a backward service this morning. Not everyone said thank you to that. How's all for huddled? It's really been inspiring to me to hear the My Story talks that were given throughout the summer. Each one was unique and personal and heartfelt, and yet all of them were somehow the same, because each one of them was kind of a before and after story. Several weeks ago, Jen shared with us, and she talked about her experience of what she called social anxiety, and how times she wondered if she'd ever be able to fit in, if she'd ever really be able to be a part of a community. And then she experienced Christ in a Christian group in Oxford. And she discovered that in Christ, community is not only possible, but powerful and wonderful. And she went on to say that there are times that she still feels a bit of this anxiety, but it's different now, she said, because now I have hope. Now I know that the kingdom of God is within reach for each one of us. And after the service, one of you said to me, and I think probably to you too, Jen, one of you said, you know, that's my story too. And another person said to me, for me it was alcohol. I was just in bondage to alcohol, but Jesus Christ has touched me deeply, and He's been working in my life throughout this past year. And at this point, I have no desire for alcohol. And every follower of Jesus here this morning has a before and after story. And every one of you here this morning can have a before and after story. Look at this great scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. It says, and this is what some of you were. And in the verse immediately preceding, it talks about those who were immoral, unholy, adulterers, homosexual offenders. It talks about slanderers, swindlers. And it says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? You might want to say thank you there. I was with a person the other week, and he said to me, he said, it's my understanding, it's my experience and feeling that once an addict, you're always an addict. And I said, no, no, no. If that was true, then what Jesus did when He came into the world was in vain. And I said, there's 100 people over at Finland Church who could bear witness to the fact that Christ is able to make people new. I just had to imagine that I was bringing a poster board. If I would bring a poster board through the congregation this morning, gave each one of you a poster board and a magic marker, and I asked you to write on that poster board in one word what you once were. And I can just imagine all of us, standing up here with our poster boards and our words. Selfish, unholy, materialistic, alcoholic, addict, on and on we would go. And then can you imagine the awesome wonder when we would read these words and say, but we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of our God. Well, the purpose of this morning's scripture, I believe, is to help us to cherish the gospel. If you have your Bibles open, notice what is the first word in verse 11. We read the first 10 verses. The first word in verse 11 is what? Therefore, in light of what we all just read, therefore, what's the next word? Therefore, remember. And verse 12 says, remember, if you're looking there at verse 12, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. Go to the last part of verse 12. You were without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, what's the first word? But now, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. The scripture is saying to us this morning, never forget that. Never forget that we've got a before and after story. Never stop cherishing the gospel. Keep the gospel alive in your heart so that it will continue to stir you in a life of praise to our God. So the Bible shows us an incredible before and after picture. The first three verses are before, and the next 4 to 7 verses are the after picture. First of all, it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Underscore the word dead in your Bible. The corruption of sin had gone so far that it made us so that we were completely unresponsive to God. There was no spiritual inclination in us at all. We were dead in transgressions and sins. But not only that, the next word, if you're following your sermon outline, you might put the word captives in there. It says, we were captives of Satan. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Friends, there is a very real Satan in the world. And he is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. He makes evil look good, and he blinds our eyes to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And he has easy access to the disobedient because they are dead. There is no life there. They are unable to resist his advances. And so it says, we were captives. We were captives of Satan. We were captives to the selfish and unholy spirit of this age and to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And the third thing in this before picture is that we were objects of wrath. We were by nature, it says, objects of wrath. By nature, objects of wrath. I mean, if we are living apart from God, if we are not listening to his calls, if we are not responding to his promptings, then when the end of life comes, it's only natural that we would continue going into the next life apart from God. Isn't that right? We were, by nature, objects of wrath. And listen, no one talked about this reality more than Jesus. No one in the Bible spoke more about this reality than Jesus. And he spoke of this reality as a place of eternal separation from God. He spoke of this reality as a place of eternal regret. And by all means, Jesus wants to save us from going there, from being in that place of being apart from God. And so we were dead in sin. We were captives of Satan, objects of wrath, and now, verse 4 begins, how? But, here we got the after picture. Now we got the after picture. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. I underscored the words rich in mercy. I hope you will too. Those words are just so precious to me. I think the attribute of God's mercy is one of the most overlooked attributes of our God. Have you considered the mercy of our God? I mean, it's that heart of God that sees the way we're headed, and by all means, he just wants to reach out to us in love and keep us from experiencing what we perhaps rightfully deserve. That's his mercy, and it says he is rich in mercy. And it tells us that he made us alive with Christ. He sent Christ into the world, and Christ took our punishment, and he died our death, and then God, by his power, raised him up, so that today Christ can speak into your life. If you respond to Christ, Christ can speak into your life and make you a brand new person. Verse 6 goes on to say, God raised you up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, go back to verse 2. Verse 2 shows us that we were kidnapped by Satan. We were brainwashed by the spirit of this age. Understand that. Hear that. We were brainwashed by the spirit of this age, the me-centered, unholy spirit that so characterizes our culture. Satan is brainwashing people to believe that that stuff is good and that stuff is fun. But it says, God raised us up. He delivered us from the spirit of this age, and he delivered us from the captivity of the God of this age. And he seated us together with Christ in the heavenly realms. Just allow yourself to see that. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now we live under Jesus' lordship. Now we live in his presence in fellowship with Jesus. And even now we begin to experience the wonders of his love. Thank you, God. Now notice verse 7. This is the after picture. That in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace. Now, if you have your Bibles open and you read the whole verse, I'm just impressed the way the Bible piles up words to impress upon us the great hope that God has in mind for those who are his people. God's settled purpose, friends, God's settled purpose is to be gracious toward those who are his own. And to make this grace more tangible, he uses the word richness, the riches of his grace. And to increase the wonder, he uses the word incomparable, the incomparable riches of his grace. And he says that this is going to happen in the coming ages, and that means throughout all eternity. Listen, throughout all eternity, God will just be trying to come up with, I shouldn't use the word trying. God will keep coming up with fresh ideas about how he can pour out the grace of his kindness upon his people throughout all eternity. That's what God's going to be doing and is doing. Amen. Wow, what a wonderful before and after picture. Let's read it together. And you got the dark lines. You got the good lines. You got the good lines, okay? And so read them with an exclamation point, will you? Once we were dead in sin. Once we were captives of Satan. Once we were objects of wrath. I was going to ask you if you sense it and if you feel it, but I know you sense it. I know you feel it. I could feel you feeling it. And the purpose of our scripture this morning is to stir us so that we would never stop cherishing the gospel, because the gospel opens our hearts to worship. When the gospel comes down, worship goes up. When the gospel is alive in our hearts, when the gospel is alive in our hearts, we are worshipers. Look at this verse. I love this verse. This is an Old Testament verse that is essentially making the same point that we've been making so far from Ephesians. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. And he lifted me out of the slimy pit. And he set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. And he put a new song in my mouth. Now, how did this guy get out of his predicament? The Lord heard his cry, right? And the Lord came down and lifted him out of the yuck and the mire of his situation, and the Lord set his feet on a rock. He gave him a firm place to stand. And folks, God continues to do that for people today. There may be someone here this morning who feels like you're in that pit, that you're in that circumstance, that you're just stuck. Cry out to God. God will hear your cry. He comes down and he lifts us up and he places us on that place where we feel like we've got a firm place to stand. So many folks today need a firm place to stand. And God loves to do that. And then what happens? He put a new song in my heart. The gospel came down, worship went up, right? When the gospel is alive in our hearts, we are worshipers. Now, here's something I want you to listen to clearly. Worship is not about our makeup. Worship is not about our personality traits. Sometimes people say, I'm just not that type. Did any of you ever say, I'm just not that type? No. That's not what worship is. Worship is about what stirs in your heart. Right? Now, a lot of you thought that you were spared from any Phillies illustrations because of the demise of the Phillies team this year. But will you indulge me, Hal? Will you indulge me? Okay. Back in 2008, see, I got to go back to 2008. Back in 2008, my brother Ken and I were sitting in the third row from the top of Citizens Bank Park in October, and it was cold. And we had our windbreakers on, and we had our gloves, and we were pulling the coats around us. It was the second game of the National League Division Series. The Phillies won the first game, but in that game, C.C. Sabathia was pitching, and that year, Sabathia was lights out. And when the Brewers went up 1-0, the feeling in the park was probably, this isn't our night. This isn't our night. That's sort of the way we're all feeling. And then Sabathia started losing his control. And he walked a guy. And another guy got on base. And the fans began to sense, this guy's getting rattled. And so they said, let's help him get rattled a little more. And you know what they did? They started chanting his name. C.C., C.C., C.C. 45,000 strong chanting C.C. And this poor pitcher is down there on the mound trying to throw the ball over the plate, and all he hears is C.C., C.C. Well, from the Phillies' perspective, it worked. The balls went wild, and then he walked Brett Myers, the pitcher, and Shane Victorino is next. And the bases are full. And the CC chant was at the highest volume, and I suppose folks in Pennsburg could have heard that chant. And Shane Victorino took a mighty swing, and the ball went high and long and settled into the left field stands. And the Phillies were leading 4-1. And I turned to my brother, and I said, would you look at that? A home run with the bases loaded. Who'd have thought it? No, I didn't. I didn't do that. I mean, I was jumping up and down and clapping my hands and giving high fives to people I never saw before and will never see again. That's really what I was doing. And after the game was over, fellowship broke out. I mean, where was I sitting? Third row from the top. And it was a long way to the parking lot. But no one is in a hurry. No one was pushing. No one was cheating in line. People were going like, no, you go ahead now. No, you go. It was that kind of atmosphere. The Phillies won a game when it seemed like they were going to lose. And 45,000 people celebrated, like with all their hearts. Sometimes when we're talking about worship, we say, I'm not that kind of person. You know, I just don't get into stuff like some people do. Well, I think we do. It just depends on what it is that gets you rolling, right? Whether it be a come-from-behind playoff win or an unlikely putt on the 18th hole, an improbable putt, and the guy takes a little leap and a whoop and a fist punch, a fist pump, or you're watching a game show and the guy that you're pulling for makes the cut and you jump up and yet out a yell and you throw the pillow across the room at the guy who was rooting against your guy. Most of you know Bev and I pretty well. And you know that we respond to the stirring stuff of life a little differently. I mean, you heard me say what I did at the playoff game. And Sarah Burge and Rose Longacre have experienced firsthand in the Franconia Rook tournament that this reserved pastor is not always quite so reserved. But I'm not going to elaborate on the difference between how Bev and I respond to the stirring stuff of life. What I would like to tell you is that in these last weeks and months, we have experienced the wonders of God's love in just some really, really special ways. We left this service one Sunday morning. We got into the car and we were just talking about the precious way in which God's Spirit was present among His people here that morning. The way we sense so much God with us. And as we drove home, it was both of us with the tears just running down our faces. As we're talking about worship this morning, you know, it's not primarily about clapping or not clapping. It's not primarily about whether you close your eyes or you don't close your eyes. But it's what's stirring in our hearts. It's about keeping the gospel alive in our hearts. And it seems to me, that if there are not times when you're alone in the car, or maybe you're sitting in your den and you got the Bible open at Ephesians 2 and you're reflecting on the mercy of God and you're just thinking about how God came all the way down and He went all the way to the cross. And He made me alive, and He lifted me up, and He seated me now with Christ in heavenly realms. And I'm seated there now with Christ in the heavenly realms, and the view from where I sit is glorious. It's wonderful, because now I see the beauty of Christ like never before, and I see the glory of God, and I sense God's plans and purposes for the nations. And I'm sitting there reflecting on all of this, and I'm just going like, oh, wow. It just seems to me, friends, that if that doesn't happen in our lives from time to time, then maybe the gospel hasn't come all the way down for you yet. Or maybe we're not keeping the gospel alive in our hearts. And so I want to give you one more text of Scripture, one of my favorite. Let's read it together. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You are a chosen people. That's you. Every person here this morning who is a follower of Jesus, that's you. And remember, you didn't do anything to get chosen. Because what does verse 1 say? You were dead. And there wasn't enough spiritual inclination in you to even kind of raise your hand and say, hey, God, pick me. No, God looked at you And he said, I want you to be my child. I want to pour my love on you. You are chosen. Now, I would say there are probably some persons here this morning who have not yet accepted your choosing. But God's calling you. And the fact that you are here in this room right now, I believe, is an evidence that God is calling you. And today you can say, yes, Lord, I receive your grace, and I commit myself to walk with Jesus and to follow Jesus. You can do that today. You are a chosen person. You are a chosen people. And then what's next? It says you are a royal priesthood. And that means, sisters and brothers, that you have direct access to the Creator God. Well, one person heard it. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? Do you know that I meant that? You have direct access to the Creator God. Ephesians 4:16 confirms that. It says that Christ has opened up the way that we can now come confidently before the throne of grace. And so when the tough stuff comes, when the tough issues of life come up, all we need to do is we just need to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Now, I don't always practice that in my life. But when I do, I have almost always experienced the response of his presence. We are a chosen people, and we are a royal priesthood, and we are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. We are a people who have decided that we want to be a people among whom God lives by his Spirit. And so we are a people who will confront sin and confess sin because we know that the presence of sin keeps God away. Sin separates us from God. And so it's so important, listen, it's so important for each one of us to have a trusted brother or sister with whom we can go regularly for confession and accountability. We're wanting to be a holy people. And we are a people belonging to God. Oh, wow. Through Jesus Christ this morning, we belong to God. God's looking down and saying, you see that group there in Marlboro Township, there in Ziegler Road, up there in the hill? They're my people. See that guy back there, Larry? He's one of mine. See Judy over here? She's one of mine. Isn't that wonderful? Some of us have people in our families who won't claim us. But through Jesus Christ, God claims us as his own. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. Now let's read this. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you get that? Do you get the emphasis on that you may? Because we have allowed God's grace to make us alive and lift us up and seat us together with Christ in the heavenly realms, the way is now open for us to come before the throne of grace with our prayers and our praise. And in just a few moments, we're going to bring our praise to God. We're going to come before the throne of God and give him our praise. The way is now open that we may do that. Because of what God has done in Christ, we may declare his praises. I heard Louis Giglio. Do you know Louis Giglio? He's the founder of the Passion Movement, isn't he? I heard him expound on those three words, that you may. That's interesting three words to expound on, right? And I thought he was making too big a deal of it. But this morning I feel it. It's not that we ought to declare his praises. It's not that we should declare his praises. It's not that it's appropriate to declare his praises. It's that we may. the way is now open that we may. We may. See, that's what the gospel does for us. It opens our hearts not just to a worship of singing songs, but to a worshiping life that says, oh, wow, now I may. Now I may be a part of the worldwide, everlasting family of God. Now I may gather with his people. Now I may serve in his family. Now I may invest in his kingdom. I don't have to, but I may. I may invest my resources in that stuff that will last forever. And I may this morning gather with the worshiping throngs around the throne of God and around the world, and we can join together in bringing great praise to our Creator, Redeemer God. Thank you, God, that we may. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace that has made us your chosen people, your holy nation. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Receive our praises now. If you're able to stand, would you stand to bring God worship and praise? If it's more comfortable for you to remain seated in worship, please feel free to do that.